to welcome back Jim Ott. He's been a friend of our family for a long time.
Long time. Ah, good morning, everybody. It's nice to be here. Thank you for coming. I feel like there's a plague right there. Like what? Like. Hope everybody's okay. So yes, Doug and Karen, and I've known their kids since their oldest child, who is now 72 years old, was in high school. No, they've only been married 50 years, so that can't be true. But anyway, and it's a privilege to come here and see familiar faces and to be with you again. I am your holiday preacher, I discovered. Last time I was here, it was in between Christmas and New Year's. Today is the Sunday before Martin Luther King Day. And in 2 weeks, I will be back for Groundhog Day. One of the more significant holidays that we experience on the calendar. And believe it or not, I am going to tie Groundhog Day into the message. You should look forward to that. Feel free, those of you that have them, to bring your puppets. May need those. All right, we are in the middle of a series, or at least we're sort of in the middle of the series that Emily Ensminger and I are doing together, and we're kind of co-teaching it. It's something we sort of came up on our own. I'm not sure it even links together very well, but we're calling it Following Jesus, and we're basically saying that to follow Jesus is not simply to believe in Jesus. It's not simply to have faith, but it's actually to follow, to go, and that there's some things that are involved with that. So the first thing that I talked about was that the message of Jesus is good news, and it's good news for all people. And the thing we know about good news is even if you don't believe it, you hope and you wish that it's true. But many people in our world today, and we'll talk about this tomorrow or more as we go along, don't see the message of Jesus as good news. In fact, they see it as something to be avoided, something to distance yourself from. They actually see Jesus as bad news. And if we are going to represent Jesus well, we have to be good news as we go out into the world. Even if people think we're crazy, they ought to be glad we're there. And that's something that we'll talk about as we go along. Emily came along and said that following Jesus isn't just about believing. And she took us into James, where James says, don't just hear the word, actually do what it says. And that once you really hear the word of God, the very presence of Jesus, you can't just sit on it. You got to do something. And then she spoke about how if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have to let go of ourselves. We have to let go of our agendas. We have to let go of our strategies. We have to let go of our opinions. We have to let go of our future plans because God's got a better one than you do. And everybody goes, well, of course he does. But we don't always live like that, do we? Today, I am going to speak to you about, oh, wait, is it up there? Oh, this is so cool. You know me in tech, I'm so good at it. Let's play with the green thing, get that out of the way. All right, good. Today, we're going to talk about following Jesus. It's world-changing. This is actually part two of a two-part series. In 2 weeks, I'll talk about it's life-changing. We should do it's life-changing first. There may be even some questions that will come up about, wait a minute, I need to think about me before I go out into the world. And that's actually true, but it makes sense to talk about it's world-changing on the day before we celebrate the life of Martin Luther King Jr. Because Martin Luther King Jr. certainly represents a world-changing impact of a follower of Jesus. So, today, Martin Luther King Day, February 2nd, it's life-changing, and that will be for Groundhog Day. And it will make sense. Oh, that's good stuff. Hey, not only, before we get into that, let's go ahead and look at our scripture for today, because it's very short. It's this. It's a single verse from James. So we're going to go back to James, and we're going to say this. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James is a book that is full of application of what it means to follow Jesus. And we got to understand who James is. Sometimes we just say these names, don't really think about it. James was the brother of Jesus. And some of you have heard another guy say this. I'm stealing it from him completely, right? But he says, James was the brother of Jesus who then decided that Jesus was his Lord and Savior. For those of you that have brothers, what would your brother have to do to convince you that he was your Lord and Savior? And in fact, we know from the story, the whole family thought Jesus was an absolute loony bin. They wanted to put him someplace. If there'd have been hospitals for people like that, they'd have put him away. They thought he was crazy. By the end, James becomes one of the leaders of the church and writes this book about the application of following Jesus. And one of the things he says is, it's not just believing, but you actually have to serve. And for us, the widows and orphans represent the least people in the culture. The people that are the most marginalized, the people that are the most ignored, the people that nobody pays attention to. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And that's how we change the world. Now, we're in another season right now. It's pretty exciting, and some of you guys enjoy this season more than others. It's Super Bowl season. Are you guys like Super Bowl season? Anybody like Packers are playing? Anybody care? Like, some people are like, seriously, oh, you're wearing a Packers. Good, Jessica, that's great. Anyway, you guys can have fist fights in the back later over the cookies about who's going to win. But it is Super Bowl season, and one of the things that, one character in professional football that everybody, I think, that follows football at all will recognize. If you don't, just fade out for a couple minutes. We'll get out of this part of the message. Is the backup quarterback. Everybody know the backup quarterback? I love the backup quarterback. The backup quarterback has the best job on the planet. And the backup quarterback makes more money than almost anybody else on the team, but never has to get hurt. He just watches. He's got the best seats in the house, great benefits. He gets to be a part of something really cool, and he never actually has to get hurt. Now, there are a couple of these people that you've seen through the years, but this is the stereotypical interview with the backup quarterback who actually gets into the game and actually gets to perform. And they will say something like this: we all prepare as if we're going to play every week. I have to be ready at a moment's notice because I never know when I'm going to go into the game. And I always believe that I have the ability to perform at the level necessary to help our team win. I love the humility of the backup quarterbacks. They never say, actually, I thought the guy ahead of me kind of sucks, and I'm really glad I finally got in because I'm way better than him. Nobody ever says that. I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to say that. From the church, right? Nobody ever says that. They always have this humility of, oh, I'm waiting for my chance, but as soon as I get my chance, I'm going to go in. A couple of those guys that are familiar locally, Matt Flynn was a Packers backup, went into a game at the end of the season when all the starters were out because the playoffs were already assured, and set a Packer record for touchdowns in a season. It was amazing. This guy was like a great quarterback. I think it might be the only game he ever played. And he's making millions of dollars. The Bears have a backup right now, Chase Daniel. You guys familiar with Chase Daniel? If you're a Bears fan, you know about Chase Daniel. He actually got to play the last couple of years. Prior to that, before he came to the Bears, in 9 seasons, he had started 2 games. He had played for 9 seasons and played 2 games. He had thrown a total of 78 passes in 9 seasons of football. And he's living large, I'm just telling you. Making a ton of money. Preparing, but never playing. On our team, there's no bench. On the Jesus team, there's no bench. We can all play. Like, there's never a time where you need to wait for somebody to come out of the game so that you can take their place. What would it look like if everyone that says they believe in Jesus actually followed Jesus into the world, onto the playing field, and that every person they met knew there was something, that they weren't a backup, that they were a first stringer? What would the world look like? Let's talk about it. The reality is, especially in the American church, if I can say it, because I only know my own culture. I can't speak about other cultures. A lot of us come and kind of sit on the bench as if we're waiting to be called into the action. As if we're just waiting for the coach to say, okay, you're going into the game. We come and we prepare. We read, we sing, but we kind of act like, I'm waiting for the call. And so just to affirm, we already have the call. Like the call's already been given. Jesus, right at the end of his life, he's just about to leave, and he's like, I'm going up to heaven now. You boys take over. And boys and girls, sorry, that was a bad thing. But he says it to all of them, right? He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go, therefore, go. We are supposed to go. And when followers of Jesus get into the game, the world changes. We know this because a group of followers actually incredibly and totally transformed the entire world as we know it. In the 300 years after Jesus left the scene, the followers of Jesus completely transformed the entire Roman Empire. The mightiest political military force on the planet turned it upside down. But they didn't do it by believing. They didn't do it by saying, oh, Jesus, we have faith. They didn't come together and gather here. They came together here so that they could go there. And they went out into the world and completely changed it. In our world today, more and more people are asking a different question than you might think that they would ask. A lot of people believe that people are still asking this question. Is Jesus real? Is Christianity true? But the actual question that our culture is asking more and more is Christianity good? Does it make things better? Or is it actually contributing to the problems in the world that we live today? This is what we know, and we won't spend just a ton of time, but get this as a concept. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to go to the places that Jesus went. Descriptively, you are going to follow Jesus into brokenness, into pain, into darkness, into messy situations. Because that's what Jesus came for me, right? He came for my messy situations, the things that I wasn't handling well, and the ways that I thought that weren't quite right, and the ways that I treated people, and what I thought about myself, and how I tried to feel better about myself. And he came for my messes. He came for my sin. And he came for your sin. And we don't always like to talk about this in church, but I'm, just in case nobody told you to do this today, this is funny. You are a sinner. You are a whacked out mess, man. You're not all that great. You're valuable. You're loved. But Jesus came for your mess. He came out of glorious light into the darkness of your heart and my heart to set you free, to set me free, that you might be a light in a dark world. If I can be so bold, even though I love coming to church and all the things that go with it, this isn't the place where the darkness is. Right? We come here to get strengthened so we can go out there. And where is out there? It can be anywhere. We'll get into that a little bit. Here's what they said about the people that followed Jesus, that overthrew the Roman world. Basically this, I heard this quote. They lived and died better than anybody else in the culture. That's it. Isn't that a cool description? They lived and died better than anybody else in the culture. And as a result, people were attracted to the message of Jesus. They began to follow Jesus, even though following Jesus for an extended period of time meant certain persecution and possible death. And they chose it anyway because the people that were following Jesus lived and died better than anybody else. Now, we're going to look at some philosophy today. And this is may or may not be interesting to you. Here's a guy named Seneca. He was born right about the same time as Jesus and lived about twice as long. just to put him in a time frame. If you Google Seneca, you'll get, oh, quotes that Seneca, this great Roman philosopher. Here's one of his quotes. And he represented the culture of that time. As is a tale, so is life. Not how long it is, but how good it is what matters. That's a pretty good quote, right? If you define good the same way I define good, here's another quote from Seneca. Doesn't get quite as much play. We destroy monstrous births. We also drown our children if they're born weakly or unnaturally formed. To separate what is useless from what is sound is an act not of anger, but of reason. That's the culture Jesus was born into. You probably didn't know that quote. I sure didn't. The Christians of that time went and got those babies. They pulled them out of the river. In the Roman culture, you could leave a baby out and leave it to its fate because they believed that the gods would decide. And so if you didn't want a baby, you could throw it to its fate. And the Christians of that time went out and against Roman culture would pick those babies up and take them home and adopt them as their own. And the Romans thought they were crazy. What are you doing? And in 300 years, the world changed. There'd be disease and sickness in a village. You know, people, like, right here. It's like plague. The pagans would run from the village, grab everything they could, and get out of there because disease was breaking out or something was breaking out. And the pagans... Pagans, that's not a curse word, okay? That just means the people that weren't following Jesus, the Romans of that time, would run from the village. They would get away from it because they didn't understand the science of it, but they understood that if you stayed there, you got sick and you could die. And the only way to get away from it was to run away from it. The Christians stayed and sometimes ran to the plague to serve the sick and the dying. You know how they acted? They acted as if they actually believed that they had eternal life, that the resurrection was for real, and that they didn't need to worry about going there and possibly dying. Because who cares? I'll be with Jesus. Wow, that's what I want. It's been a long time since the early Christians. And the reality is that our Christianity, our Christian faith, is littered with examples of horrific things being done in the name of Jesus. So I fully accept that it is not as easy as it was then to simply go and be a nice person. Because in our culture today, nice people are attributed to all kinds of things, not necessarily following Jesus. But it's still true that on the whole, Christianity has been good for culture, not bad for culture. But it's a message we have to be aware of and we have to fight against in our world today. So in fact, we can say that the Jesus movement, followers of Jesus, had the single biggest impact on culture as we know it today in all of the good ways. Things that you guys take for granted are a product of intensely passionate followers of Jesus saying, we're going to make this happen in the name of Jesus. So I'm gonna introduce you to a book today. This book is called The Jesus Skeptic. It's only about 3 months old. If you're interested in this kind of information, I encourage you to get it. It's not a difficult read. It's written by an award-winning journalist, like an investigative journalist. His job is to go in and figure out what's really happening by interviewing. He talks about his journalistic technique for investigation. And then he talks about how he applied it to the history of the Jesus movement. And what he discovered based on primary sources, and primary sources are people's own writings, not what people said about them, that is specifically, he really investigates these five things. In these five areas, things we take for granted, every one of them was initiated and perpetuated by passionate followers of Jesus. And they did it against what the culture was doing at the time. So in the scientific revolution, most of you have heard of Isaac Newton. Most of you see him sitting under an apple tree right now with an apple about to drop on his head. Many of you studied about Isaac Newton as a scientific person. What you may not know, and I'll just give you a statistic. If you like numbers, this is good for you. This book has about 60,000 words in it. What you may not know is that Isaac Newton wrote 4 million words on the subject of theology and biblical studies. And that his entire life was dedicated not to eliminating God, but to discovering God in science. That he believed that the world made sense because there was a creator. Not we can make sense without a creator. And many of the early scientists and many today continue to discover God in their science. That's not the narrative of our culture. Universities, Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, read their original mission statements. Read what the things that they wrote at that time about why they were doing it. Read about the evolution of medicine and hospitals. Hospitals are Christian inventions. You didn't take care of the sick in the old days. You got rid of them. Did you read what Seneca wrote? Christians came along and said, no, let's bring them all together and see if we can help them out. They weren't that good at it, okay? You bring a bunch of sick people together, guess what happens? They die. But the motivation was good, right? And out of that came a desperate desire to understand how we were created in the image of God and how to solve medical problems and heal people through science. Think about how many hospitals you know of that are named Saint This or Mercy That or Trinity This. They're all founded on Christian principles, all the biggest ones. He documents, again, that 9 out of 10 of the top hospitals you've ever heard of were founded explicitly on Christian values. Not just, oh, they happened to go to church like they were members of Grace Point Presbyterian and they started a hospital. No, their own writings document the reason they did it was because of their faith in Jesus, a real faith, including, of all places, the Mayo Clinic. Do you guys know that? You've heard of the Mayo Clinic, haven't you? Did you know it was founded on the principles of Christianity? The end of open slavery, Frederick Douglass, Harriet Tubman, Wilberforce, all the names that you've heard of. In fact, he goes through and looks at all of the original writings, and he says this, I did not find a single, not one, influential leader in the fight against slavery that was not an avowed and passionate follower of Jesus. Not one. Education. I didn't know this. Did you know that the Puritans passed a law when they came over here? The Puritans were pretty good about being legalists themselves, but they passed a law that said if you form a village, you have to provide education for the children so that they can learn to read the Bible. And the foundations of our public education system, which is in a shambles, but that's a whole other story too. But the foundation of our public education system, the belief that children should be taught to think for themselves, was founded by passionate followers of Jesus. These are all things we take for granted. And then he goes into things like, if you are female or you care about females, you want to live in a country that has been influenced by Christian doctrine. Like, that's where you want to be. If you're interested in helping the broken and the poor, you want to be in a country that's founded on Christian principle. And the impact of Jesus. Like, here's the thing. You don't have to believe that Jesus is God, but what you can't do is say the Jesus movement hasn't done anything. It's not, like, it's actually against the simple evidence. And so here we've got Isaac Newton, right? Here's a quote from Isaac Newton. This, by the way, is from his physics textbook. This isn't a theology book. The most beautiful system of sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all things, not as the soul of the world, which is kind of a talk about the deist kind of mindset, which says God kind of made things and just disappeared. Not as the soul of the world, but as the Lord over all. And on account of his dominion, he is wont to be called Lord God. How many of you studied Isaac Newton in school? Remember that quote? Right? We've lost the plot. We've forgotten. All right, so here's the thing. You don't have to believe that Jesus is God, but you can't deny the impact that the movement of Jesus has had on our culture for good. Here's H.G. Wells. H.G. Wells, you guys know him probably more as a storyteller, but he was a very prominent historian in the early 1900s. I'm a historian. I'm not a believer, but I must confess, as a historian, this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. And he adds, Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. And we're on his team, you guys. Like, we're on the winning team. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can play. You don't have to wait. You can play. And that brings us to Martin Luther King. One of the most significant people in our, some of our lifetimes. Okay, anyway. A number of us, probably more than proportionally should be true, remember the assassination of Martin Luther King. For some of us, it was puzzling. For some of us, it was really tragic. For some of us, it was like we weren't really involved in any of that part of life, so we didn't really know how that impacted us. It varies. But Martin Luther King was unquestionably a Jesus follower who followed Jesus right to the end. And if we use the journalistic technique, which is let's look at his writings, let's not look at the writings of what people say about Martin Luther King, let's look directly at his writings, then you discover that everything that he did was motivated by his faith. But we live in a world today where the world will say this: Martin Luther King was a great man, even though he was religious. Are you with me? Hear it again. The Reverend, for crying out loud, he's got a reverend name. The Reverend Martin Luther King was a great man. But the world's message is, even though he was religious. Does it make sense? So you start looking into this, and it's happened to all the others, right? Isaac Newton was a brilliant man. Most people are not aware of how passionate his faith in Jesus was and how much it motivated him to do the work that he did. And many people credit Isaac Newton with opening the door of science. There's a great quote in here that says, Isaac Newton wasn't assigned calculus homework. He invented calculus while he was writing 4 million words about Jesus and about the Bible. This guy was like nobody we've ever met. But that part, that large part of who he is, has been written out. It's been done to Frederick Douglass. Frederick Douglass's original writings as an advocate and a former slave and an anti-slavery advocate in the time, largely, if you don't know this, if you don't dig deep, you don't discover how he was motivated by his Christian faith. It's happened with most strong believers. It's been marginalized to the side of even though they're a Christian. And it happens to Martin Luther King, okay? Here's the deal. We do this even in the church. And I'll show you how. Martin Luther King is a great man. Isn't it cool that he was a Christian? Isn't it cool he was one of us? As if the greatness comes first. And the fact that he happens to follow Jesus. But if you read his writings, He was a great man because he followed Jesus, because he believed the gospel. Not he was a great man and. You following? We get this confused, and then in our own lives, we think our goal is to be a good person. To be a person who is nice to people, who treats people well. And I'm not saying don't do that. That would be weird. But why? Why are we doing it? What's our motivation? So, here's a good idea. Google Martin Luther King Jr. I did this. Quotes. And there's one of the first two that comes up. 123 of the best Martin Luther King quotes. I'll show you a couple. The quality, not longevity, of one's life is what's important. Oh, that sounds like Seneca. It's the same quote. He and Seneca were great men. I've decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. There's very few people that will read that and say, nah, I'm going with hate. Like, I'm down with hate. Like, there are some, okay, but I'm just saying. Most people are going to say that's a good quote. Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? We're getting closer. It's good, right? No one really knows why they are alive until they know what they die for. These are good quotes. They're snippets, right? They're snippets taken out of things that he said or things that he wrote. And they're good quotes. There's 123 quotes. I had to get to number 12, 112, before there was any mention of God. 114 before the word Christian was used. And number 117 to see the name Jesus. The world will marginalize faith and attribute greatness to the man. We have to be aware that that's out there. Now, the category for the quotes that were about faith, this is interesting. Martin Luther King quotes about faith. They had to include that as a category. Here were the categories that came before that. Martin Luther King's quotes about life, about love, about inspiration, about leadership, about progress, about justice, about nonviolence, about freedom, and then about faith. If you don't know anything, you think all those other things were different categories than faith. But if you know the man, you understand it was faith that motivated all of those quotes. And we're called to be world changers motivated by our faith in Jesus Christ, just like him. Not to be good people. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But why? What's the fire? What's burning us? Here's a quote from Martin Luther King. By opening our lives to God in Christ, we become new creatures. This experience, which Jesus spoke of as the new birth, is essential if we are to be transformed, nonconformists. Only through an inner spiritual transformation do we gain strength to fight vigorously the evils of the world in a humble and loving spirit. Like, I haven't read everything Martin Luther King ever wrote, but most of it reads like this. If you read it in context. But if you pull out little snippets, you can get God out of it. You can do it. Our challenge, then, is to be like Jesus. Right? Get this, right? Not like Martin Luther King. Like, it's good. I'm for it. Like, our challenge is to follow Jesus like Martin Luther King followed Jesus. And it's awesome stuff. We are on the field, if we'll let ourselves be. Here's a one last scripture for you. We only did two scriptures today, so like this is a Bible-free sermon. Hope you enjoyed it. The student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. And this is Jesus. He's just basically saying to his disciples, check it out. You can't be me, but if you follow me, if you are fully trained, you will be like me. What would happen if all of us followed Jesus that way? If we went out there Now, do you see this quote here about the inner spiritual transformation? That's part one. You got to come back for Groundhog Day to hear about that, okay? Because if we don't understand internally what's happening, we go out there and try and do it on our own strength and our own understanding of what's good and what's right and what's wrong. And we get into a lot of messes that way. And so there is internal, there's life-changing following of Jesus that happens within us. But then once we get that, and some of us are there, and some of us are moving there, and some of us would like to be there, then we can go out into the world and follow Jesus. All right, so we get to be like Jesus. Now someone's going to say, but I'm not Martin Luther King. I don't have that platform. Well, here's just a little something. It turns out, near as I can understand it, that God is not nearly as concerned about all of the world as he is about each person in the world. And I think it turns out that the world doesn't change except that one life at a time. And so if you actually leave this building and go any place other than back into this building, you're going into the world. If you ever have to go to a restaurant, you're in the world, and there are people there that need the light of Jesus, and they might be the person waiting on you. If you go to the grocery store, you don't know about the people you meet in the aisles, and they are people in the aisles at the grocery store are not there to be obstacles to you, to annoy you. They're people to be loved in the name of Jesus, whatever that means. The guy that gets you the meat behind the counter, like you. You might go to a doctor, and the people in the waiting room, like, oh man, I gotta wait for all these people. And no, these are like every place we go, we have an opportunity motivated by our belief that Jesus loves everybody just as he loved me to be the light in the darkness. It was in the first hymn. Wasn't one I was familiar with, so I was having trouble singing it, to be honest. Like, I didn't know it that well. But what I did know was, I looked up at the lyrics, and it said this: bearing the sunshine where darkness is rife, make me a blessing. God, let me take Jesus into the world. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we thank you, and we're so grateful that you're patient with us, because we get confused, we get wrapped up in ourselves, and we forget that this really is all about you and your love, not just for us, but for everybody that we meet. And God, we live in a dark and scary world where people are anxious and afraid and depressed and angry, and they're looking for something. And we believe they're looking for you. So help us, like those early Christians, to move toward the darkness, to go where you are in a broken world, and to find those that need you and show them a little bit of hope. In Jesus' name, amen.